Good morning. Merry Christmas. If you don't know me, my name is Michael. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Meadows, and I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today, those of you who are guests into town visiting family, those of you who are from Ohio. I just have two things for you. OH! And then those of you who are joining us online, I know we got a lot of families that are traveling, and I'm just glad that we get to continue worshiping together by digging into God's Word this morning. Have you ever gotten excited about something that turned out to be an absolute flop? You know, maybe it was a gift that you wanted that turned out to be less than you expected, or maybe it was a meal that was real expensive and you turned out to be no better than the cheap joint down the street, or maybe it was an event that wasn't as exciting as you thought it was going to be. And you know, all of those are short-term examples with very little long-term impact, but sometimes different situations can turn your world upside down. You're excited about that new house you just bought, and you soon discover that it has a whole bunch of hidden problems you didn't know about. Or maybe you're excited about a big promotion, and you move across the country for this new opportunity, only to be downsized a few months later. Or you find a great friend who you love and you trust, but you later find out that they've been intentionally deceiving you for a while. You know, what do you do? What do you do when what should be the best thing ever feels more like a nightmare? You know, some people, they just get mad at other people. And, you know, how could you do this to me? Other people, they get mad at themselves. So stupid. How could I let this happen? Again. Still other people, they get mad at God. God, I did my best to follow you. But here I am. Look at what's happening. How could you let this happen? You ever been in any of those shoes? I've been in all three of those shoes. I'm willing to bet you guys have too. And maybe it looks a little bit different, but you know that pain. You know. But here's another question I want to ask you this morning. What if it only seems like that situation is bad? What if you could actually peek into the future and see that it was actually for the best? Today we're going to meet a guy who got what should have been the best news of his life, but it's going to feel like the worst. And my goal today is, as we dive into the text, that we will see that God really is good. And that even though we do go through deep valleys, low valleys, when we walk with him, he really is still working out all things for our good and for his glory. And we can walk through those valleys in victory, no matter how deep the valley is that we're walking through. Before we dive in, though, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that you came. And Lord, I pray that today that you would reveal yourself to us on a deeper level, that you would give us the faith to trust you. Or that you would speak to all those that are hurting this morning for a variety of different things, that you would comfort us. And for anyone here today who hasn't come to that spot where they've trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day that they realize just how good you are and choose to follow you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we go back through the series, In week one, we saw Gabriel. He talked to Zechariah. He told him the best news ever, and it was so good that Zechariah didn't believe it. And then in week two, Gabriel told Mary the best news ever, and she was so excited she couldn't help but follow through. And then in week three, Mary goes to Elizabeth, and what we see there is it's so good they believe it, even though it's really seems impossible. And then we'll see another person today, though, that's going to receive some amazing news, but it's not going to seem so amazing as it's happening. And so this morning, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a young man from a good family. Right? Your parents are devout followers of God. They've taught you the priority that God should take in your life. They've taught you the things that you need to know to be a good, faithful Christian. They taught you how to become a good, faithful man, how to live that life. And, you know, your dad, he's a successful business guy. He's a contractor. You've spent your life working with him. And now you've learned the trade, and you're off to college to learn all the business side, other things you'll need to know in order to find lots of success. And your 10-year plan is to graduate and to run the family business until your dad kind of hands it down. And along the way, you so happen to find this beautiful girl. You get married and have lovely children, and you're going to work hard to fulfill the American dream. You'll have that house with a white picket fence and a swing set that's up on the front porch. And, you know, you're excited about that life and about being the dad because, you know, you had a great dad who modeled fatherhood for you. And, you know, you're confident that you will find this great wife because your parents taught you what to look for, and not only what Scripture has to say about it, but your mom has modeled it for you too. And now, you've had all of these great experiences. You're looking forward to life, but now you're not especially privileged. You're not from a wealthy class per se, but again, now you're doing okay for yourself. And you've always had everything that you needed, and now you're making your way through life as a respectable young man. Things are looking up. And it seems like all your dreams are going to come true. Everything is working out great. There was even this girl who caught your attention one day, and her and her dad were at your family's shop buying some furniture, and you got to know her pretty well, and you got to know her parents pretty well too. You've even recently asked her to marry you, and she said yes. It's a win. Again, everything's going great. In fact, it's kind of hard to imagine your life going any better. Then you get the best news of your life. And it's amazing. You're going to have a son. You know, I remember the day that I learned we were going to have Allie, our first child. My wife gets up early, as she always does that morning, and she apparently took a pregnancy test. All I know is that I am sound asleep. When she comes over and she like rubs my shoulder to wake me up. I say rub, I mean she jolted. And so I'm awake now, and I see my wife standing there with her arms kind of tensed up by her chest like this. You know, and I know it's one of two things. Either she saw a mouse, or the house is on fire and we need to get out. Or she saw a mouse, and so she lit the house on fire and we need to get... One of those things is happening in this moment. And so when she says to me, we're pregnant, it takes my brain a little bit to figure this out. Right? I'm still mostly asleep. And so I ask her, what? And as my eyes start to actually focus, I see that she's smiling. And so I figure the house isn't on fire. And I see that she's super excited. And then it finally registers in my head what she actually just said. And so I jump out of bed and we celebrate because we're so excited. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph receives the same amazing news. But it's a very different conversation. You say, well, Beth and I, we'd been married for a few years by that time. Joseph and Mary, they're not. And so I'm not exactly sure how this conversation went with them. I do know, however, that it wasn't an exciting, hey, guess what? It's probably more like a, very scared. Hey, we need to talk. Maybe you can imagine what Joseph's thinking as she tells him the story. I mean, he's old enough to know how people get pregnant, right? And he knows this child can't be his. His heart had to have sunk into his stomach as he's overcome by grief and pain and fear. And after processing it all, Joseph decides at that moment not to marry her. However, God sends this angel, likely Gabriel, Matthew doesn't tell us, to Joseph. And the angel says, don't worry, we've got it covered. Right? She's telling you the truth. She's been faithful. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, can I tell you, as a dad, this is not the scenario I want. This is not how I want to start my family. Like, I have dreams and visions for what I want that to look like, and this is anything but that. This is the wrong way, the wrong time, the wrong place. Nothing has gone according to plan here. At this point, Joseph, by the way, he's got no way of knowing that this was actually part of the plan. In fact, this seeming childbirth catastrophe, I dare say to you today, is actually going to make the best news ever even better. Of course, now to understand why the best news is even better, we have to understand what the best news is. Right? And the best news is that God kept his promise. Back in Genesis 1, God created the world and it was good. And then in Genesis 3, man figured he knew better and rebelled. And the consequence is eternal separation from God. Right, but it's in that same chapter that God promises hope. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Throughout the Old Testament, God would continue to talk about this promised Savior. One of the most famous passages you hear around this time of year is Isaiah chapter 9. It says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that's just one. There are countless more. But the bottom line is this. God is going to reverse the curse. The curse of sin in Genesis 3. He's going to promise us to make a way for his people to join him in this eternal kingdom of paradise that we read about in Isaiah 9. And look, this is great news. It's amazing news, except for this lagging, nagging question. Words are hard this morning. Except this nagging question. One is, who are his people? The follow-up question is, who's good enough to be his people? Who is good enough to be called a child of God? You know, Luke opens this section by mentioning the Roman census. He mentions Caesar Augustus by name. And certainly he does this to give us an approximate date for these events. However, history is more than dates and names. History is an environment. And so you've got the Roman Republic. And that Roman Republic has now grown and conquering more and more land. It's become the Roman Empire, and Caesar Augustus was the emperor. And as emperor, people see him as the most powerful man in the world. In fact, one scripture from Pergamum even reads this: "The Emperor Caesar, son of God, Augustus, ruler of all land and sea." Ruler of all land and sea. Kind of funny, isn't it? Because, yeah. But on this planet, his power is going to be felt in every corner of the world. From the magnificent thrones of kings and queens all the way down to meager homes like that who belongs to a carpenter in Galilee. And so you got to think, if God's going to send a Messiah, surely this Caesar guy is what he's going to look like. You know, the Messiah, he's supposed to be a powerful military leader, just like Caesar. We read in Psalms chapter 2. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." This is a powerful dude. While Caesar commanded an empire and seemed to be in control, it turns out the real ruler of all land and sea is quietly coming on scene. And we need to understand, we need to note the stark contrast that's described here. You see, the best news ever is better, first off, because of who it comes to. And it doesn't just come to the powerful. You see, Jesus doesn't reveal himself at the palace. He doesn't reveal himself with pomp and circumstance and pageantry. Instead, he shows up in the humblest of all places, a little manger. But again, if you're Joseph, that's not how anyone wants their son to be born, especially if you expect him to do great things. I mean, if that's your plan, is to raise up this great military leader who's going to, that doesn't happen from a manger. That happens from a palace. But even though this probably isn't likely the spot where Joseph and Mary would have picked, it was where God picked. Because it made the best news even better. You know, the manger scene tells us that Jesus didn't just come for the powerful. He came for the powerless. Like us. Second, he doesn't just come for the powerful. He also didn't just come for the popular. You see, not only were Joseph and Mary not rulers, the text doesn't even give us a hint that they were popular at all. You know, popular people, they have friends, or they at least have some status, and other people want to be around other popular people because they make room for them so that they can hang out together, and maybe some of that popularity and status will rub off on them. And I mean, that's how that game works. But yet the text says there's no room. No room for Joseph and Mary. So regardless of whether this inn was a hotel or a guest room in a house or something else, like, the point was that nobody was going to give up their space so that Joseph and Mary could have theirs. And not only were they not rulers, they didn't seem to have status even among their own family. But again, even though this place isn't likely where Joseph would have picked, it was where God picked, because it makes the best news even better. Right? This scene tells us that Jesus didn't just come for the popular. He came for the outcast. He came for those in society that the rest of society doesn't have room for. Third, he didn't just come for the perfect. Joseph and Mary, sure, they were righteous, but they're not perfect. They're not priests. They're not prophets. They're just people. And nothing had changed in the 9 months between Gabriel announcing the pregnancy to Mary and them actually giving birth. Joseph, he's just still Joseph. And Mary is just still Mary. And giving birth in a stable doesn't change any of that. Again, even though this isn't likely where Joseph would have picked, it was where God picked. Because it makes the best news even better. Why, Jesus didn't just come for the perfect. He came for the imperfect. He came for people with scars. He came for people that have been tattered and broken by life. He came for those that made mistakes, even big ones. Yeah, even that one. You know, the one that you're thinking about in your head and going, man, even that one. But the trend would continue. You see, the manger scene reminds us that salvation isn't just for the select powerful or popular or perfect few. Jesus revealed himself to the shepherds and to the peasants, and throughout his entire ministry, Jesus sought out the poor and the disenfranchised. He came for people without titles or without influence. He offered them the greatest gift ever, to be part of his family, God's family. And Jesus, he meets us in our ordinary lives, no matter our status or our influence, because his love extends beyond the reach of earthly power. And he sees everybody. And he invites everybody, from the least to the greatest, to experience his grace. But still, the best news is even better, because of who it comes through. You see, nothing in this text tells us that Joseph had any idea what this was all about. All he knows is that an angel told him in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He knows that. And then whatever else Mary happens to tell him about her conversation with the angel, which is described in Luke chapter 1 again, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Sounds amazing. But again, if I'm Joseph, when I find my wife and newborn child in this meagerest of all places, I'm beginning to have some doubts. How about you? I mean, can we just be real here? Tend to fantasize this scene like it was, oh, great. We forget that they're real people with real struggles and real doubts. And if I'm Joseph, I'm looking up at God and I'm going, God, this does not look like your favor. God, this doesn't look like how kings are born, especially great ones. God, this doesn't look like it's supposed to. Have you ever looked up in God and thought, that same thing? Maybe it's just me. But I can't tell you how many times I've turned around and looked at my life and gone, God, wasn't supposed to look like that. Is it just me? I gotta ask, when life feels you feeling like that, how do you respond? Do you get mad at other people? How could you do this to me? You get mad at yourself? God, I'm so stupid. How could I let this happen? Again. Do you get mad at God? I did my best to follow you. God, how could you let this happen? How could you let this happen? Maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there right now. I don't know. Either way, you need to remember that Joseph, he didn't get to peek behind the curtain either. He couldn't see what was really happening. He couldn't see how God was orchestrating all of this for his purposes. But what Joseph does do is he shows us how we should respond, even when we don't understand what God's doing. And in a phrase, it's simply this: trust and obey. God, I'm going to follow you anyway. I mean, even after the whole birth scene, when God seems to be flinging them all over the Middle East, Joseph just trusts and obeys. Scripture doesn't, in fact, record Joseph uttering a single complaint or a negative comment. Not one. And might it just be that that's why God chose Joseph and Mary in the first place? Maybe it was because they were just humble enough to go along with this crazy plan from God. I mean, can you imagine what would have happened if Joseph had said no? If there was no manger, there'd be no cross. If there was no cross, there'd be no salvation. And there's really bad news, because we've all sinned and we've all broken the relationship God designed us to have with him. But the good news is that Joseph did say yes. The manger did happen. And Jesus went to the cross to forgive us of our sins. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And whenever, whoever we are, we turn to him, we trust him as our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, he will make you new. He will give you eternal life. Now, in reality, even if Joseph had said no, was God going to make sure salvation happened? Absolutely. No plan, no purpose of God is going to be thwarted. However, Joseph only sees this miracle of God because he was willing to obey. He was willing to say yes. And it made me think, how much joy has been missed because people were unwilling to obey. How many opportunities have been squandered because people bailed out before the journey was over? How many blessings have been lost because people didn't stick around long enough to receive them? How many miracles never happened because people didn't wait on God to do things his way? Look, man, when following Christ throws you for a loop, take a cue from Joseph. Trust that God is doing something that you can't see yet. Trust that God is moving in ways for which you haven't even begun to ask yet. and trust that God is keeping his promise, that he is working out all things for your good and his glory. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day after day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Nothing we suffer in obedience to God is wasted. Nothing. No suffering, no sorrow, no pain, no loss is wasted because God is using it to produce in us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. And when we reach the limit of our human strength, who do you look for help? Where do we look? Oh, don't look to the seen. Look to the unseen. And don't look to the mighty of this world. Instead, look to the manger. And know that if your obedience puts you in a difficult situation, God did not just allow those circumstances to happen. He chose them. Stay faithful and see what God chooses to do next for your joy and his glory. Father, we come before you today and we thank you. We thank you that you came, and we thank you that you saw us in our need. We thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you're sovereign. We thank you that you are working out all things for your glory. Well, and as our musicians begin to come forward, church, I would ask you to just think. Imagine what God might do if we had enough faith to go, God, this is a crazy plan. But I'll follow you anyway. God, this is not what I anticipated. This is not how my life was supposed to turn out. But God, I will follow you anyway. Maybe today you need to come to that spot where you trust Christ for the very first time. Maybe you're looking around at your life and you're saying, God, I've been in control of this thing and it's not what I wanted. And so I am giving it to you. Or maybe it's turning out just like you wanted. What you need to understand is that it's not everything you think it is. There's so much that you're missing. Because I know a joy that you don't know. I know a peace that you don't know. And if you're living your life right now and you're going, man, my world is fantastic, one day that world will crash. And you will find out just how empty it is. But there is joy to be had. There is peace to be had. And I think probably down deep in your heart, you know it. So today, if God is drawing you, would you say yes? Thank you. sing this final song, though, I want to ask one more question. If you're here today, your life's been flipped upside down, I want to pray specifically for you. So if you'd like me to do that right now, if you would just slip up your hand. I see you. I see you. And you. And you. I see you. Anybody else? Father, I thank you that you see us. Father, I pray for these people specifically right now. I pray your peace over them in a new way, in a fresh way. I pray that you would prayer closets and they're crying out to you through their pain and through their sorrow. Strengthen them. Remind them who you are. That you're in control. From the mountaintops to the manger, over land and sea, you are sovereign. You are holding them, and you are bringing them through everything that they are going through. This morning. I'm going to be over here by the cross. I'd love to pray with you individually. After service, there's going to be more people there too. Whatever God is speaking to your heart this morning, would you just say yes? Yes.